You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. A ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. When listening today, if you would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and someone will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to the 10th message in a series titled Fullness of Joy. In our past message series, we have learned that our victory in Jesus is not just for one day when we get to heaven. Because Jesus is risen, He is victorious now. If we are in Him, we are victorious too. The same is true of joy. Jesus' own joy given in us is to be present in our lives now. It is to govern our responses to circumstance. It's to be part of the victory that we've been promised today. We invite you to ask God to give you insight into this as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Fullness of joy number 10. 10. Who knew coming into this thing? Well, you knew, of course. You've been through this many times. We really kind of carved out a theology of joy over the last 2.5 months. Think about that. And we're going to look at that, but it's not just a cold, lifeless theology. This truth that we're talking about affects every one of your lives. Every one of you in this room, everyone watching on the stream. This joy we're talking about is supposed to define how you react to life circumstances. How I do too. How we respond to hardships, which many of you are going through even now. How we interact with other people, even perhaps people that we don't particularly like. How we relate to God's love. How we relate to God's grace that He pours out into our lives. It's actually possible to have God's grace flooding in your direction, flooding into your life, and be totally joyless as we receive His great grace. We either have joy, biblical joy, deep in our soul, or we don't, or as many of us maybe would say, as growing believers, we have joy some of the time. We've kind of been dealing with that. And in other circumstances, we find ourselves lacking. That's why we're sharing together what we are over the last 10 weeks, and probably it will go to 11, perhaps 12. Having joy will set your course for a victorious, momentous days, weeks, months, years in this life, and listen, going on into the next life. We're going to talk about that starting today. A lack of joy will grind our victory and spiritual momentum to a halt. Joylessness is not something that we want to live with. Remember, joy is the second of the fruits of the Spirit. So it's normal for joy to start small and grow. It is important, though, that it does grow. It must grow. Joy is designed by God to grow in the life of the maturing believer. So one of Jesus' purpose, one of His stated purposes in coming to this earth was not just, and I hate to put that word just in there, but not just to save us from our sins, although that is critically important, and we've talked about that so many times. Him coming to this earth, as He stated, was not just to save us from Satan, Satan's bondage, although that is critically important. We've talked about that so many times. But Jesus coming to this earth, as He Himself stated, was also to bring into the lives of fallen, sinful humanity God's own joy. And we've talked at length about the fact that God has joy. It's one of His attributes, we've decided. It's one of the things He's willing to share with all of us. And we're going to start talking about the fact that not only is He willing to share it with you now, He's willing to share it with you right on into eternity for all of time. And when you get the sense of God's joy in your soul now, you've been experiencing that this week, even though sometimes things were hard, you had this deep sense of peace on the inside, even though you're sensing a bit of God's joy now, you're only getting a sliver of what you will experience when you get to heaven, when you're in the direct presence of Jesus, the explosion of joy that you're going to experience. This sin-cursed world has a way of crushing the life out of us, doesn't it? We've all been there. Some of us are there right now. We struggle, though, to realize the enormity of what your Heavenly Father has planned for you. Let me show you on a scripture that I often use, but I don't continue on to what we're going to look at today. Ephesians 1:6, we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. I quote that almost every time we take communion together. It's such a powerful passage. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and all understanding. But verse 9, we don't go this far, not usually. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. What is it? Well, he tells us this is the plan. Here it is. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and everything on earth. I'm telling you this, Jesus will victoriously win. We will win with him, and Satan will miserably lose. That's the story of Scripture. That's exactly where we're all headed. But it says everything will be brought together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Verse 11, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance. He makes everything work out according to his plan. His plan being what we just read. But watch this. The inheritance that he's offering us, not just here to start, but on in heaven. Watch this. Verse 13. Most of us aren't aware, perhaps, that this is even in the Bible. When you believed in Christ, verse 13, he identified you as his own by giving you his Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Watch this. The Spirit is the guarantee. It's the clairnomia. It is the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the deposit that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. The Holy Spirit now is just a first installment, just a down payment, just a deposit of the presence of God that you will experience when you get to heaven. You're getting a piece of it now compared to 1 minute after you arrive on the other side of eternity. The fruit of joy, the joy of the Spirit that you receive in this life, that we've been talking about, that Jesus himself said he would provide you a fullness of, is a down payment. It is just a guarantee. It is just a deposit on what is going to happen to you 1 minute after you die on the other side of eternity. But that doesn't change the reality that we're supposed to be experiencing the first installment now. I need to be experiencing joy right now. If I'm not, something has misfired. So when Jesus arrives on this earth, the angels told the shepherds, this is familiar, 2:9 of Luke, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring charon. There's the first time the word joy shows up in the New Testament. That will bring great joy to how many? All people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem at the end of his ministry. That's the joy entering Jesus' ministry. Watch at the end of his ministry. He says this, we've read this before. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, so that your joy will overflow. There's the word again, charon, and then that plural. We've looked at that a number of times. Let me just show you here real quick so we get it. That's pi. You're familiar with that from algebra? P-L, long A-R-O, plural, right there in the middle. Overflowing, an abounding, a joy that just doesn't end. Joy, in fact, that fills you to the full, causing you to abound, leaving nothing wanting. And then just as he's heading out, just as Jesus is heading out to the cross, just as he's heading out to the trial, he talks to the Father in what we call the high priestly prayer. I'm coming to you, Father. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with joy, filled with joy. And that's where we're trying to head here. We're trying to understand that. How can that apply to me? How can my life be a joyous life? Nobody here needs to cringe and say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not filled full with joy. I have a whole lot of wanting going on. Me too. That's why I'm preaching this. That's why we're spending so much time here. We live in bodies. We live with minds that are created in the image of God, but they're scarred and they're distorted by the fall. And Jesus' salvation washes and cleanses our sin, and his infilling spirit begins to transform us from the inside out, but it is a process. It takes time. The fruit of God's indwelling spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, is implanted in us in what I'm calling seed form. It's fruit, but it starts small. It takes time to grow. Joy, the fruit of the Spirit, takes time to grow. So if you're not at the leave nothing wanting stage this morning, if you've been here 10 weeks even, and you're still saying, I'm still struggling, Sam, and I'm saying to you, me too, I'll explain that here in just a little bit. Jesus has made all the provision you need to get there. He says, I will fill you full. I will fulfill the joy inside of you, the down payment part. I will make sure that the joy you're going to receive in heaven, you start to receive here. I'm going to guarantee that. I'm giving you that as a down payment. And he encourages us. He even commands us to learn to live out the fullest joy possible in this life. So what is it, you say? Maybe you've been here for a number of weeks, or maybe you haven't been here at all, or maybe you're watching on the stream right now and you say, I still don't get it. I still try to link joy to happiness, and I get all confused. So we've been forging a definition, literally, out of the verses of Scripture that we've been looking at. There's 12 pages back there on the table. You're welcome to. Everything the Bible says about joy. We're forging out of that a definition. It's hard to find one. So here's where we are, and it keeps changing. It keeps evolving every week. But here's where we are. You're looking for yourself in this definition. You're looking for how in the world this definition affected you this week, how it's affecting you right now. Some of you walked into this room today, your faces were long. Mine maybe was too. Here's what we need so desperately from God, and this is what he promised. The abiding reality of a divine calm, a deep contentment, an inner peaceful satisfaction that flows not from your outside circumstances, but from deep within your soul. God given. It's placed here. It doesn't come from out here. It comes from in here. Often in spite of your outside circumstances. Inner joy often erupts into a bubbling over rejoicing because of the sin-transforming presence of God's Holy Spirit imprinted in your soul. And a conscience, I've changed this a bit, a conscience free of purposeful offense toward God. Purposeful offense. We offend God, but not in your face, God. Conscience free. That brings no joy. Joy flows from a settled conviction that God sovereignly superintends all the events of my life for my eternal good and for his everlasting glory. Sovereignly superintends. So, another personal illustration. Don't often do that. We got completely moved out of our house this week. 29 years we spent in that house preparing for a closing Friday. Thursday, as we're loading our last load, our realtor calls to say that our buyer is in town. Her kids are here with her from New Jersey. There are a load of furniture is all packed in on the way here. But that the money for the sale of her home in New Jersey had not made its way to her and therefore could not make its way to us. And our own Butch Post from this church, I don't know if she's in this room, worked on the problem feverishly for 2 days. And she's confident it will be solved, but it will take 10 days to 2 weeks to solve the problem on the New Jersey end. Meanwhile, the poor buyer is living in a motel right over here on US 1. Her job starts Monday. Her kids start to school on Tuesday here in this town. Her furniture's on the way. We thank God, Sue and I thank God, that we've been allowed to move into a friend's condo for the near-term future. Furnished, which is wonderful. But as somebody who's been tasked with teaching this subject right now, today and for the last 10 weeks, my first labored thought was, I have to lift my eyes up off of my circumstances and onto my Savior. Don't look down. We've been going down this trail. Don't look down into your circumstances. Get your eyes up. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Fix your eyes. I'm saying that to you today. Fix your eyes on Jesus. My wife Sue and I, our second thought was to feel deep sympathy for the New Jersey lady who's planning this weekend to move into her new Florida home and instead is cramming her family into a motel room for an unknown period of time. I have no idea if that lady's a believer. I've not personally met her. But if I could tell her what to think, and I can't, but if I could, I would tell her to lift her eyes to her source of inner joy, her divine calm, her deep inner satisfaction that can be based on a settled conviction that God sovereignly superintends all the events of our life for our eternal good and for His everlasting glory. Do you believe that that's true in your own life? That's where we have to get to before we come to the place where the calm begins to develop on the inside. Secondly, part two, and I've changed this even more personal because we need to be able to have this stuff resonate in our mind. Why do you have a settled conviction? Why? Well, this is why. It's going to show up on the screen. And in fact, in order for us to get it in our gut, we need to say this. Can we say this together? Say it like you mean it. Do mean it. But sometimes we have to say it until we mean it. My settled conviction. Confidence is based on the promises to me in God's inspired word. My faith in God's unchanging character. He never changes. He always does exactly what He says He's going to do. Number three, the redeeming, cleansing work of Jesus in my soul. Number four, my growing personal relationship with Him as my loving Savior. And number five, the work of God's Holy Spirit indwelling my heart and spiritually transforming every sinful part of me from the inside out. Yes? All right, so then part three. And you got to say this as a declaration, because it affects where you're living right now. It certainly affects where I'm living right now. Here we go. Because of these realities, regardless of the tough circumstances and unwanted difficulties in my life in this sin-cursed world, no pain or failure, no rejection or disappointment, no illness, no economic collapse, no broken relationship, etc., 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 can separate me from the love of my God and the abiding reality that all is well between my soul and my Savior. Amen. That was actually a question. Amen? And everybody said, yeah, I think that's pretty good. So we've been gleaning for the last 2 weeks in particular from the most joyous book in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. Paul is in prison. We've been talking about that. Writing it, shackled, writing about his own joy, writing to the Philippians of how they should have joy too. And since they have been saved, they're living in persecuted circumstances among their pagan Philippian neighbors, which they were like 10 years before. They were pagans. They were perverted. And let me just pause here for a second. Paul didn't just wander into Philippi on his way to somewhere else. Do you remember how he got there? Do you remember why he showed up with this batch of people at all? Paul's down in Asia. He's down in the Ephesus, Colossae part of town. Now, what's now Turkey? And this, we're up in Greece when we get to Philippi. You remember what happened? It's in the Bible. Acts 6, watch screen, 16:6, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north, he and Silas, headed north to the province of Bithynia, but again the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Don't go. Don't go. He moves his way up to the top of what's now Turkey. 500 miles from Ephesus to Philippi. It's a long way. It's not a short distance, but he's moved his way north. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over into Macedonia and help us. 500 miles from Ephesus. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Didn't know where he was going, but the word is there, Macedon. He wasn't just going to the bottom of the coast, where Thessalonica is, that's in your Bible. He was going to make his way north. He was going to go to wherever God led him to, because a guy spoke to him, and who in the world was the guy in the vision? Was it the Philippian jailer? If it was, the Philippian jailer was still an idol worshiping, sex trafficking for the purpose of worship in that awful pagan culture, human sacrificing, pagan, as were the rest of all the Philippians who lived in that town. What we do know is that two verses after the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16, two verses later, Paul lands in Philippi, which Acts 16 calls a Roman colony. For some reason, you needed to know that. And I just want to pause here for just a moment. Do you remember in high school history? No, you say, I don't remember anything in high school history. You remember Julius Caesar being assassinated? Remember studying Julius Caesar's assassination? There's plays about it, Et tu, Brutus, all that nonsense. I mean, all that history. Julius Caesar is assassinated. There's this huge civil war that breaks out in the Roman Empire. Nobody's in charge anymore. And the battle is decided at the Battle of Philippi. Right on the plains outside of ancient Philippi is where this massive Roman battle takes place. And it's finally decided when there were four guys fighting for power, Mark, Antony, and Octavian. Remember? Anybody remember any of this from high school? Yeah, you remember? Mark, Antony, and Octavian won the war for control of the Roman Empire. You know what they did? Every soldier that was a veteran that had been fighting was then allowed to move to Philippi. It became a veteran retirement village. In fact, a lot of the emperor's Praetorian Guard, his personal bodyguards, made their way 700 miles from Rome to Philippi, where they all settled in what they called Little Rome. And the group of people Paul went to were the next generation of all of these veterans and their children and their grandchildren who had landed in what's now Europe. Octavian would soon be proclaimed Emperor Augustus. And Emperor Augustus would declare that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph and Mary, pregnant Mary, would make their way to Bethlehem because that guy eventually decided he wanted taxation and he wanted a listing of everybody in the new empire, or his empire. Four verses after Paul arrives in Philippi, he's meeting his first convert, Lydia, down by the river. We looked at that river in her last week. Four verses later, two verses after that, he's meeting the demon-possessed girl that he cast the demon out of, that lands he and Silas in prison. And eight verses later, the Philippian jailer is throwing them, he and Silas, into prison and putting their feet in stocks. All of that in a passage, just a few verses long. So, a hardcore Roman veteran retirement village starts a revival-filled, growing Christian community. And suddenly the town begins to change. It doesn't look quite like it looked before. In fact, you may not get excited about Greek ruins, but that particular one right there is a basilica. That one right there is a church. There were eventually four of these huge churches. Remember the town, small town, four of these huge churches inside of those walls, and under that one was a mosaic floor of an older, more ancient church. And on that mosaic floor is inscribed, dedicated to the Apostle Paul. These are real people. This stuff really happened. Paul was only there twice, but made such an impact. These are not just Bible stories. And here's the theater right here that I told you about last week. And I got a close-up shot here. Some of it's been re-cemented, you can see. But you can see these old stones that were there, and you can imagine Paul, and you can imagine Silas, and you can imagine Lydia, and you can imagine the Philippian jailer and other people climbing those stone steps and sitting in those seats. But you also need to know this. That front part right there was added by the Romans. And that part was added by the Romans specifically to make room for fights between wild animals. And then fights between wild animals and people. And at some point, the growing Christ-following community faced death right there in that sleepy retirement town. Because of their faith, you're looking at what brought them eventually death. Those are the people that Paul is writing to from his prison cell in Rome. And as we've seen, just bubbling with joy himself, even though his feet are in stocks, and advising the persecuted Philippians to be filled with joy as well. Even though that's the stuff they were living with and were heading into, may you be filled with the fruit of your salvation, Paul says in 1:11. The righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. 25, I am convinced, Paul says, that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you. I love this phrase, didn't see it till last week. So I can help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Paul's helping them. He's now helping us. And I'm trying to help us, and I'm trying to help you too. Philippians 3:1, whatever happens, I love the phrase, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, no matter what. Whatever comes into your life, rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, I never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. One more. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, 4:1, stay true to the Lord, for rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice.
We pause briefly from today's broadcast to welcome those joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to Message 10 in a series titled Fullness of Joy. God is working in our lives to leave us with nothing wanting. How does that work in the lives of people under threat? God's desire is to grow us to the point where we want Jesus and His plan above all else. If we, by His grace, become those people, nothing can steal our joy. If you have questions about this, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us your questions, comments, and prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message by our pastor, Sam Chess.
So we're up to point four of this unloading that Paul starts even back in the first chapter, how to keep joy bubbling up even in the midst of difficult circumstances. I want you to understand that the Philippian circumstances were hard. They were tough, as was Paul's. And we ask, how in the world did Paul maintain such a high level of joy while he's chained in Rome in a cell, not planning to get out, not knowing if he would even live? And how did he expect the Philippians to maintain a high level of joy while surrounded by old, perverted Praetorian Guard retirees? And I'm not just being mean here. We look at our military now. We expect them to be the best of the best. But one of the perks, quotation mark, one of the perks of being a Roman soldier was that when you were out conquering non-Romans, you could basically do any awful thing to those people that you wanted to do. And they did. These weren't good people that Paul had been called to evangelize. And in fact, the Philippian jailer may very well have been former military. He certainly was not a moral, conscience-driven man. But he became a Jesus follower. And so did lots of others, including some of the Praetorian Guard. Paul says that himself about where he's staying in Rome. So our first three previous points, I want to move quickly through them, although I have to say some things as I move through. And then we'll get to four and we'll pause there for just a little bit longer. Point number one, joy in recalling, verse 3, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. And I said this phrase, Paul's spiritual eyes were never turned down and in, they were always up and out. And I put a question mark there because Paul undoubtedly had times like you and I. Boom, down he goes. here's what I said, and I need to say it again because so many of you have responded. So many of you have responded. This is where we live. This is where we live. It's a tendency of us human beings to focus on the unkindness, ingratitude, faults, wounds caused by others. We tend to play those tapes over and over in our minds. We looked at why Paul could have done that in Philippi. He had plenty of reason to, but he refused to do it. He lifted his eyes up, lifted them up off of the stuff, off of the piles of life. And we said this too, whatever degree we allow these tapes to play over and over in our minds, our joy will be drained and diminished or altogether gone. You cannot allow the negativities of life, what people have done to us, and they have, I know, to you. You cannot allow those things to rule your mind or joy will not be there. In fact, Paul says, fix your thoughts to the Philippians. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Fix your thoughts on what's honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent. Think about things that are worthy of prayer. How did we do with that this week? I'm just asking you, on a scale of 1 to 10, how did we do with lifting our eyes up off of the stuff and fixing our eyes on what is true, pure, right, worthy, excellent? I struggle. I admit, I had a down day on Friday. Big one. Two, joy in interceding. Desin, we've been talking about this. Desin, petition, supplication, asking God for something for somebody else. True joy is expressed in the fact that I can see God at work in somebody else's life, and I am more or as preoccupied with them as I am with myself. Not normal. Not the way we tend to be. But did you know? I didn't until this week. Did you know that when we get to that famous verse in Philippians 4:6, two before the 4:8 that we just read about fixing your thoughts, did you know, my favorite verse, I have quoted this verse more than any other verse in the Bible to people over the last number of years. When it tells us how to have peace in our minds, do you know what the equation is to have peace in your mind? Yeah, I do, because I've read that before. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and desin. There's the word. I had to go to the ESV here because a lot of versions just flat leave that out. They don't even put it in. It's clearly the word for lifting other people's needs to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, not just for you, but for other people. Let your requests, not just about you, but about other people, let your requests be made known to God. And this is then the promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I never noticed that the pathway to peace in my heart includes lifting your needs to God. You have issues inside, you have deep concerns, get your eyes off of yourself and lift other people and their needs to God. Show you one more, Ephesians 6. Didn't see this before. Turns out it's been in the Bible the whole time. 6:17, the armor of God, take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. Where most people end the verse. I go looking for images, which I do all the time. They show up on the back wall. A lot of people leave the rest off. This is where they end that verse, but it's stunning what the rest of the verse says. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and, there it is, praying for others, supplication. Watch. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making, there it is again, supplication for all of the saints. Imagine that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying in the Spirit involves twice, not once but twice, lifting other people's needs to God. So, number three, joy in fellowshipping, and we're not going to stay there because I want to get to number four. You've been my partners. You've been my koinonia, my sharing, my fellowship, my participation, my community, my koinonia in spreading the good news about Christ from the first time you heard it until now. And that's key, because remember, he was a Jewish Pharisee. They were pagan Gentiles, and yet they had developed such a deep love. We talked about that last week. Lastly, joy in anticipating. I am certain, verse 6, that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Two parts to this, in my opinion. And man, they are important. Two parts to this, the first of which I've already mentioned earlier in this sermon, but it is critical. The distinction between present joy, you need it now, and future joy, something coming to you. I said earlier that the measure of the Holy Spirit we now have, that you have inside of you, the infilling Holy Spirit, on your most aware days, when you're most aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit, is just a down payment on what's coming when you get to heaven. The measure of the fruit of joy, all of the fruits of the Spirit that we have now. And remember, Jesus calls what we have now making our joy complete, making our joy full, fullness of joy. But whatever the fullness of joy here is now, it is just a down payment on what's coming when you get to heaven. Completeness of joy, fullness of joy, seems to be the growing amount we're able to receive at any given moment on this earth as we grow in grace in our spirit-filled, spirit-led relationship with God. Fullness. He wants to give us fullness, but it's just a piece, just a sliver of what you're going to get on the other side. But inside every one of us, when we're promised the fullness of joy here, we know that there has to be more. There's something coming. And it didn't occur to me till we started this. My dad died when we started this series. And it didn't occur to me that one of the things we always think about them getting to heaven and walking those streets of gold, which they don't care about probably at all once they arrive in heaven, they're looking for Jesus. They're looking for his presence. And according to what we're reading right here, one of the first things that happened to your relative who went to heaven is when they got there, they were exploding with joy. What had been just a shadow here, suddenly the veil is gone. And the presence of God is there in ways that none of them and us eventually have never experienced before. And joy, like nothing we will ever know on this earth, comes flooding in. Let me show you. It's actually in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:5 on the screen. God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So, because you know that's true, be truly glad. Now, be glad. Rejoice now. There is wonderful joy ahead. Wonderful joy is coming on the other side, even though you must now endure many trials for a oligon, a little while. I've interpreted that a little itty bitty while. A little while. It's maybe 50, 60 years, but it seems long. Even though you have to endure trials for a little while, be glad now because there is wonderful joy coming on the other side. And I promise you it's bigger than anything you can imagine. 4:13 of 1 Peter. Instead, be very glad. There it is. Rejoicing. Carete. Be very glad for these trials, these things you're suffering right now, whatever you went through this week, whatever will pop into your life this week coming, make you, oh, I hate this phrase and I love it all the same, make you partners. There's the word koinonia again. Sharing, fellowship, participation. Make you partners, not with each other. Makes you partners with Jesus in his suffering. My trials here actually let me partner with Jesus in the suffering he did on this earth. So that, and there's hina, which is really interesting. That's the word we looked at in Revelation that gives a chronological. So that once you do this, you will have wonderful joy, the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Wonderful. It's coming. The joy is coming in ways you can't imagine. One more, Jude 1:24. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault, coming with that coming joy that is beyond anything that we can now grasp, coming your way, or maybe better said, you're coming its way. Every day you move toward the end of your life, you are not moving toward the grim reaper. You're not moving in the direction of horror, the end. You're moving toward joy unspeakable, King James, and full of glory. Though you have never seen him. Ha! I love this so much. 1 Peter 1:8-9. No, you've not seen him. You love him now. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him now, and you're filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. But it goes on. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Now watch. We don't read this part. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about. When they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you, they wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. You now know about his suffering. You can look back on it. And you are personally going to experience his great glory afterward. You're going to be part of that. It's something you're going to personally experience. And in fact, 12 says, it's also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. They want to see what you're getting ready to experience. They want to know what you're experiencing right now. So in spite of the ups and downs in your life, on a daily basis, in spite of the times when you fell flat on your face, and I have, and you cried out to Jesus in repentance, and Jesus breathed new spiritual life into your soul. And one of these days, he's going to bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. What is this man's sin? There isn't any. But he stumbled all over the planet. Yes, but I washed his sins away. I cleansed his unworthy soul with a flood of my grace. Where are the sins due to her account? Put them on my account. I paid for them. I am her Savior. She stands before me without a single fault. How's that for joy? That's what's coming. Without a single fault, standing before God, with his joy flooding your soul. That's your future. That's what's coming. But I have even more news to add to the future joy, the future glory. Part two of the future glory. Actually, Apostle Paul had more good news for the Philippians and threw them onto us. Watch this. I am certain, he said, that God who began a good work within you will continue that work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I couldn't be more sure, Paul says. I am certain, my dear Philippians, that the God who began a good work in you, what is happening in you is not the work of you in yourself. What is happening in you is the work of Almighty God, dear Philippians, and us as we listen in. Philippians 2:13, this is what he said. God is working in you, Philippians. God is working in you, giving you, watch this, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He doesn't just give you the power to do what pleases him. He starts out by giving you the desire to do it. God is doing that inside of you, the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It is the work of God's grace in your heart, God says to the Philippians, that you don't turn back to the awful paganism you were raised in. You don't go back to the temple. You don't go worship the prostitutes that they did in the temple. You don't sacrifice your children. It's the grace of God in your heart. It's the work of God in your heart. It's the grace of God that you have forgiven yourselves by accepting God's forgiveness. Even though some of you have sacrificed other human beings, Philippians, and some of you have even sacrificed your own children. You didn't know. You didn't understand. You didn't get it. But it's the work of God in you now that's giving you the strength to stand up to your pagan neighbors, even when they're pressuring you, even when they're calling you an atheist because you will not worship all of their gods, even when they're telling you you're a blight on society because you're treating people lovingly like their creator would have treated them. When all of that is happening inside of you, Paul says, I am confident, I am assured, I am persuaded, I am absolutely convinced that God saved you, that he started his gracious divine work in your soul. God did that for you, and I'm saying the same thing to you in this room, you watching on the stream, you listening on the radio. God saved you. If you have come to him in repentance, he saved you. He started his gracious divine work in your soul. And I am absolutely sure, I am confident, I am persuaded, I am absolutely convinced that he is now sanctifying you from the inside out, making you more and more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. And I am absolutely confident, I am assured, I am persuaded, I am absolutely convinced that he will continue the process. He will not drop the ball. He will finish what he began. He will perfect what he has started in you right up to the point of your salvation, your glorification, 1 second after you die. Let me show you this. It's not mine, but I do love it every time I see it. The three tenses of salvation. Past tense, separation from the penalty of sin. We call that justification. You have been saved. If you've come to Christ in repentance, your sin is washed away. You're separated from the penalty of sin. Present tense, separation from the power of sin. That's sanctification. You are being saved. Present tense, ongoing action. You are being sanctified. It is something that will continue until step three. You are justified. You are sanctified. And then future tense, you are separated from the presence of sin, separated from the penalty of sin, now the power of sin, and eventually separated from the presence of sin. You will be saved. You will be glorified, past tense, present tense, future tense. Jesus is going to win the battle for your soul. And Satan is going to miserably lose the battle for your soul. That's just the way it is, by the grace of God. But in the process, God is going to transform you, me, from the old sinful pagan us, because we kind of are, or were, from our pagan ways to becoming an increasing reflection of his present glory, right up until we get swept up and share Jesus' future glory, his amazing promise to us, separated from the very presence of sin. Man, I'm ready. You ready? But we have more to do here. So here's your final charge today. Philippians 2:13, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power this week, right now, as you head out those double doors, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And this is your promise. This is your promise from God. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will continue his work until it is completely finished. Will you let him do that in you? Continue his work until it is completely finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Completely done. Oh God, I thank you on behalf of all of us here today. We look at life around us right now. We get bothered. We sometimes are horrified by what we see. And then things happen in our own personal lives and we reel and but God, what we understand when we look at the Word of God is that you have this whole thing carefully in the center of your sovereign care. And you're not going to drop us anywhere along the way. There's not going to be a bad day. You're not going to get out on the wrong side of bed. You're not going to stop loving us. You're not going to stop pouring grace in our direction. We are your beloved children. And you are going to complete the work you started in us. You're going to change us. You're going to give us not only the power to change, you're going to give us the desire to change. And God, we open our hearts to you today. I do. Saying, God, I'm in. I'm all in. We've said that to you so many times right here in this room. those on the stream, God, whatever it is that I need to bring before you right now, and just open my arms wide and let it go. I'm in. And you and only you know that today. What is there that God's nudging you about this morning, saying, I need that part of you. I need you to lay that sin down. I need you to drop that action from your life. I'll do it. I'm the one that gives you the desire and the power, but you have to give it to me. You have to be willing for the change to take place. I'll sanctify you, but you have to bring the you to me with a willingness to let me cleanse and wash and change and transform. What is it that you're needing to bring to him today? What do you need to offer? Just lay it out. Lay it out in front of him and say, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to lay that down. I'm willing to change that behavior. The things you're nudging me about right now, I'm willing to say yes, not no, but yes. And I'm bringing it before you today. Would you tell him that today? And I'm receiving in return from you all of the grace I need to bring about life transformation, to leave my sin behind, to become a reflection of Jesus, a reflection of your character through mine. Oh God, let that be the testimony of my life today. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. When we focus on how good God has been and pray for one another, anticipating victory now and someday, our joy will be full. Join us now for some discussion. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
I had a little thought, I don't think, before starting this series and really beginning to dig into the subject of joy, how much joy affects not just this life, or should, but also how much it affects the life to come, and begin to grasp a little bit the whole concept of what's happening after this life is over. We've had several saints of God die over this last summer, including my own dad, and I began to grasp the whole concept that one moment after death, you know, we talk constantly about what we're going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to walk those streets of gold. We're going to look at those pearly gates. I don't think we're going to be a bit concerned about either one of those things, honestly. We're going to be running right toward our Savior. But I do believe, I've come to believe, that this concept of joy is going to become a huge deal right the moment we die. We're experiencing right now just a sliver of the Holy Spirit, the inheritance, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Right now is just a sliver of what we're going to experience in heaven, and also the down payment of joy. The fruit of joy is just a sliver. So that means when we get to the other side, suddenly that whole veil that blocks us from joy in this life is going to be ripped away. And in addition to some of the other things, joy is going to come flooding in. That's what Peter's seeing in 1:5. There's wonderful joy ahead. And be truly glad now, because on the other side of this, 1 Peter 4:13, you will have wonderful joy ahead, the joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to the whole world. Jude 1:24, and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence. Friends, there's coming a day, part of what we deal with in this life that's so difficult is going to be so completely changed 1 second after you die. And if we can live with a little bit of that in this life, if we can understand it a little bit in this life, think how much that will help us as we advance toward the next.
Joy deep in our souls is what God has called each and every single one of us to. As Pastor Sam has mentioned, it is a settled conviction that we know that God is good, that God is on his throne, and that God cares for each and every single one of us. God uses all circumstances, all things in our life for our eternal good and for his glory. I want to hone in on that. For our eternal good, not earthly good. And yes, God is good, and he's the giver of all things, and we have good food and good drink and good friends. Yes, God is good and provides good gifts on this side of eternity. Yes, but most of all, God is giving us eternal, pleasures, eternal convictions, things of that nature that are causing us to erupt with joy, with a thunderous joy. So I want to be vulnerable for a moment. God has been chiseling away at me over this sermon series. A lot of people, if I asked them to describe me, they would say joyful. They would say energetic and bubbly. And yes, those things are true. But also, I'm still a human being. I still struggle just like the Apostle Paul and other people. And God has been chiseling away at my lack of joy at times. He has been showing me so clearly, get your eyes off of your circumstances, as Pastor Sam regularly states, and get them up on me, your Savior. Stop wallowing. Stop complaining. Stop rethinking of bad events in your past. Look on me. And here's what really is mind-boggling to me. The joyful nature of God, as Pastor Sam has talked about. But in that is that Jesus is approachable. He's humble. Yes, he's Lord of lords and King of kings, but he's also the chief servant. So he's approachable. Jesus is not repulsed by us. He's drawn to us. So when we get our eyes on that reality, on that abiding reality, we are drawn into his throne room, and he is joyful to receive us there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we know, God, that you are joyful over us. You aren't repulsed over us. You don't hold out a club. You have outstretched arms to each one of us, beckoning us to come home and to be reconciled to you and to live lives that are holy and pleasing and glorifying unto you. That is your desire, our eternal good, and your glory. And I pray for all these realities to be true in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. We want you to share in the joy that comes from knowing Jesus as Savior. If you want this but don't know how, please contact us and let us help you. Text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also want to invite you to join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel's a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Please visit with us soon.